Would you join me in your Bibles tonight to the last chapter of the book of Revelation? Revelation chapter 22. It is my prayer as we begin this last chapter, and as we prayed with all the chapters, that we might see Christ and the blessings of His redemption. The key verse of this book continues to be Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on. Just turn over there. Keep your finger in chapter 22 and look at Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not the revelation of John. This is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. John was the secretary that God put on an island, the Isle of Patmos. And I feel that John wondered for a moment why in the world he would be arrested for preaching the gospel and placed on an island, exiled. Got away from all his friends, taken away from all his friends, and yet while he is there, he is given one of the great and blessed statements about the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's found in this book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, we've mentioned a number of times in the past that that word revelation is the word apocalypse. And we hear that in our conversation a lot today. We hear people using that term. And most people that use it so very incorrectly. The word apocalypse today has been made to assume it means wars and all kinds of end times tragedies happening. But the word itself never meant that, and shouldn't be used that way today. If you'll look with me in the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 32, we find that same word revelation or apocalypse is found over here in the book of Luke chapter 2. And in this verse of Scripture, it shares with us some of the ideas that the Lord intended to be used with that word found in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation or the apocalypse of the of Jesus Christ. And here in Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, we read these words. Luke 2, verse 32, Luke 2, 32, it says, a light to lighten the Gentiles. That word lighten is the same word revelation over in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. This word lighten means to be revealed, to be opened up. And the Lord Jesus would be a light to lighten the Gentiles. That's our only hope, is we get light to lighten us. God sends the light, opens up our heart. We're lightened by that. We're lightened by the glory of the Lord. And here, as in all the other places this word is used, never was intended to be used as an end times scare tactic. Sometimes when we hear the word Greek words, Russian words, German words, French words, that we don't know the meaning of, they have an intimidating quality about them. Well, this word apocalypse has been used to be intimidating, but it always means something about revelation, opening up. My mother was great on cooking pinto beans and ham hock. She always had a platter of cornbread to go with it. And I never knew that that was poor man's food. That was just great food, great eating. And once in a while, going through the kitchen, she would let us take the lid off the pot. We got the apocalypse. The beans were revealed. The ham was revealed. That's what that word means. Take the lid off. And when we're going to the book of Revelation, that's what it is. It's the opening up of Christ. Christ and his redemptive work. And many times in this book, it speaks in metaphors. It is like the Song of Solomon in many ways, speaking in metaphors, in pictures. And Jesus did this on purpose. Remember, during his own reign, the disciples came to him and says, "Why do you speak in parables?" He said, "It's for you to know, and it's not to be let known to these." And then he explained what this parable was about. This parable, if you want to look at it that way, this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the opening up. Never in this book do we find Christ belittled, brought down, made little, taken off the throne, and all of those other things. We have here, and we have made an effort to see him unveiled throughout all these pages. It was not our desire to speculate, but to declare. We're not into speculation. We find, in fact, the gospel is the declaration. I declare unto you the gospel. The Apostle Paul, when he shared that, he said, "I'm never, ever going to put Christ on a block and have you accept him or reject him. I'm declaring him. Now God must work a work. By nature, we're going to reject him. That is just our part. Takes the grace of God for us to look at him as the King, as the Lord of glory." So the Lord is to be declared. It's declared here. It's not to be speculated. And it's our desire as we look at this book to be consistent with all of the other books of the Bible. That's one thing to keep in view when we study this glorious book. Keep it consistent with all the rest of Scriptures. Now, some may say, "Well, you didn't spend any time on the millennial reign." And the answer is, neither did Jesus. Jesus did not say one word about a millennial reign. You know what he said? "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I have it all. I'm not going to assume any." Paul did not say a word in all his writings about a millennial reign. He declared that Christ is reigning now. We find that Peter did not say. What did he say? "We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Not looking for a millennial reign, 1,000 years. Now that limits God when we say that he is going to have 1,000 years. Because he's already reigned at least 6,000. Maybe 10. I don't know how old the earth is. But he has reigned before the world was created, and he's reigned ever since the world was created, and he will reign after the world is wrapped up. So we don't need that. And we find Matthew and Mark and Luke, they said nothing about it. And James and Jude and all the other writers said nothing about Christ having just this amount of reign, and we're going to have animal sacrifices and all those things. Most modern study of end times is based upon two faults. In fact, it's God dishonoring. These two things that modern end times is based upon. And we want to avoid that when we're looking at this glorious book. Number one, God did not give all the land to the Jews. And Joshua said twice, Solomon said at least twice, and other writers in the Psalms says he did not withhold one promise that he promised Israel. And the second thing that is based on is Christ could not set up his earthly kingdom, and therefore he must now go to the cross. They wanted to take him by force one time and make him king. He avoided being made an earthly king. He was not trying to set up a kingdom. He was already had a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's in people's hearts. But he is also sovereign over all the world and rules and reigns over it with one intent in mind: his glory and the salvation of his lost sheep. So there's the Christ reigning. Now this book declares all of this. This book shares with us the great and good blessings about the Lord Jesus Christ as being king. He rules. He's on his throne. He has never given it up, except for a very short season on the cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that by his death he could redeem those he intended to redeem with a redemption that is actually a redemption and not a, I hope they're redeemed. He redeemed. He went into the pawn shop with the intent of redeeming his people. They lost and were lost and gave over and sold out under Adam, and the Lord Jesus was required to go into the place of sin and redeem them, buy them back, and bring them out. And that's exactly what he did. He is a redeemer that actually redeemed. And he is a savior that actually saves. He is a king that actually is on a kingdom, on his throne. And we're going to see that in this chapter and throughout all of our studies in the book of the books of the Bible. All right, in this chapter, chapter 22, in this chapter, the Holy Spirit finishes the subject of all prophecies. Beware. Beware if someone comes to you and says, I've got a new prophecy. Because this book finishes all biblical, scriptural, godly prophecies. There's nothing left to prophesy about. No one is going to come up with a new prophecy after this. This is the end. The book of Revelation is the final book of our canon. God gave it to us as the finality. Now, I remember, I knew a guy one time. He said that 7 is the perfect number. And there are 66 books in the Bible, so there has to be 4 missing somewhere. And they have to be in the Apocrypha, so he was going to read those. Now, this is a... He read the Apocrypha books and said, I'm going to pick out the 4 that should be in the canon. Well, greater people than he have studied that. These 66, my son asked me the other day, he says, how do you know that this is all there is? I said, because that is all that was put together. God protected his word. My word shall not return to me void, and it shall endure to the end. And what we have is all that was ever given. Now, there were other letters, but they were not inspired, and they're mentioned in here, but they're not in here. Now, this last book is the last book of the prophecies, and with that, the whole canon of Scripture is complete. When we come to the last verse, verse 21 of this 22nd chapter, the canon was complete. Took a while for it to be put together, but the canon was complete. Now, Revelation chapter 22, and I'm not going to take the time to read this entire chapter tonight, but I am going to take time to read verse 1 and spend some time on it. And he showed me, John has showed something. How often it is for us that we will miss a sight unless someone points it out to us. Not long ago, I was traveling up the freeway with Nathan, and he just loves spotting wild game. And he got up there where the sheep are, and he says, Dad, look at the sheep. And I'm looking, and I'm looking, and I'm in the passenger seat. I have the right to look. He's in the driver's, and he's supposed to keep his eyes on the road. But he said, look at those sheep. And I'm looking all over that hill, and I'm looking all over. He says, no, right there. They're 20 or 30 feet from the edge of the freeway. I was looking too high. He pointed them out, or I'd have missed them altogether. Here they are, about 18 or 20 rams just sitting there, laying there right by the freeway. And if he had not shown them to me, I would have missed them. And still been gazing up there on the mountain. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now that word throne, and we're going to get there, that word throne is very important. We find this word throughout the book of Revelation, but we also find it in so many other books. The throne, this is significant when we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're looking at God, and we're looking at the Holy Spirit. They are on a throne, which gives us the impression, and we are feeble, and we need to be impressed, but it gives us the understanding that this one, these three, if you please, are ruling. They're on a throne. All right, let's look at this verse of Scripture. He showed me. Now, this word that is used here for showed, and I was listening to this on tape the other day, and it's shooed. I just can't quite get around shooed, but I can get around showed. He showed me a pure river of water. This word showed is mentioned a number of places in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but I want to read four other verses that this word is used. And these four other verses give us some insight of what this means. It's not just a casual glance. It is pointed out. It's not just looking around. Like I was with that hillside up there above the Dalles Dam, looking for between there and the John Day, or John Day and beyond, looking for those sheep. I know they're there. I've seen them before. But if I hadn't had them pointed out to me, and that's what we find this word has. It is being pointed out to us. And without that, we will miss it. That is one thing about salvation. It must be pointed out to us or we'll miss it. We'll look at it as something totally different than it is. It is and must be pointed out to us. We're blind and can't see. We're bent over and can't raise up. There's so many ways that God speaks to us about the incapacity that we have in looking at things that are spiritual. And here we find this word. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7 and verse 3. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 3, we find that this word is used with regard to Abraham. Abraham is, it says, the God of glory appeared unto him. And that is a wonderful way of describing the Lord, the God of glory. Appeared unto Abram down in Ur. Now, we've had a lot of young men and women find out where Ur is. Iraq. They've been over there. Now, I don't know if it was as dusty then as it is now and had as much sand as it does now, but it's pretty sandy. But that's over the old world. And there was a man down there by the name of Abram. And the God of glory appeared unto him. Now, he wasn't going to a prayer meeting. He knew nothing whatsoever about the Holy God. God appeared unto him. That's what we mean about this word showed. All right. Acts chapter 7, verse 3. The scriptures share this. Acts chapter 7, verse 3. And he said unto him, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, that's verse 2, when he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. Now, it's just not just wander around over there and pick out what you want. He showed him where he intended for him to be. We know it as Palestine. He brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and it took a while to get him there, but he gave him a land. He showed it to him. He saw it. Abraham walked in that parcel of ground. God showed him. All right. Chapter 10, verse 28. Chapter 10 and verse 28. The same word is used, and it is significant in the sense that it is something that is pointed out. Gene and I were talking today, and he talked about a spider gear. Now, I've never seen a spider gear before. And he brought it over in a rag. Now, it was in lots of pieces. Here it is. Now, he could have talked all day without me knowing what that was. I could have said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Sure, I do. But when he put it in my hand, now that showed. He showed me a clear river of water. I'd have missed it if it hadn't been pointed out. I wouldn't have seen it. Now, he's so glad when he sees it, but he would have missed it. All right, Acts chapter 10, verse 28. We read these words, Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew. Now, Peter's talking about his experience with a sheep full of pork and turtles and snails and all those things he's not supposed to eat. God says, rise up, kill and eat. Now, you can imagine what was in there. Because everything that was unlawful for a Jew to eat was in there. And you go back over to the Old Testament, storks, hawks, osprey, owls, snails, all of the prawns, all that stuff we think, bacon, it's all in there. And he said, I cannot eat this. And he tells the Lord that. But notice here, he's talking about this experience. He said, you know what? How it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come into one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That word is showed is the same word we find over here in the book of Revelation. God showed me. What would have happened if he had not showed him that? He would have continued to view the Gentiles as common and unclean, and he could not have seen himself going to Cornelius' house. God revealed to him through this picture that don't you call anybody common or unclean. What God hath made clean. So he showed him. He pointed out to him that everything in that sheet was good to eat. And don't you call anybody common or unclean, because Cornelius is one of God's lost sheep. And Peter is required to go and preach the gospel to him. Hebrews chapter 8, there's a discussion here about the tabernacle. Now, we mentioned this some time ago. I couldn't even build a model tabernacle. Now, I might put some boards up, and I've seen a model tabernacle, and I've heard preach from. But they had to fill in a lot of stuff, because no one in our age has ever had this happen to them with regard to the tabernacle. Now, it has been with regard to Christ, but never with regard to the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Notice here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, we've had this happen to us with regard to Christ, but we've never had it happen with regard to the tabernacle, to the temple, or to any of the other services that we find among the Jews. We just don't know. We have the words, but we can't put it into proper order, because what does it say here? Acts chapter 8, verse 5, who serve unto the example of shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. When God took him up on that mount, he showed him what he wanted this tabernacle to look like. Now, there was no one else who got to see that side, and Moses alone was able to explain what it looked like. That's why we can't figure it all out. That's why we can read and say, boy, I can see part of that. And the same was true with the temple. There's some things about the temple I just cannot put together, because I don't have all the instructions, and I've not been taken up into the mount, shown this pattern. The tabernacle has some things. Now, some is easy. The same is true with our relationship with Jesus Christ. Unless we have been showed him, we're going to miss a lot about him. We can say, oh yeah, he's Mary's son. He's the Virgin Mary's son. He's God. But he is the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign. He rules and reigns. And all of these other things that only God can reveal to a people. He is the one that shows us. We'd miss it without it. He shows us, just like Moses was shown the pattern of the tabernacle in the mount and came off that mount and talked to those great wise people. This is what it has to look like. And they took that and made it. Now, the same thing. He showed him in the mount. If God had told Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle, and I'm going to meet with you, guess what it would have looked like? Any other human religion. if they'd have been, he'd have been allowed to build it after his own manner, it would have looked like any other human religion. It was built after the pattern of Christ. It declares Christ. It is a picture of Christ. Everything about the tabernacle and every sacrifice and every offering is a statement about Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. And he showed it to him. Now, one other, Revelation chapter 21. We've just spent a little bit of time in Revelation 21 to get to 22. But notice here, to John again, this word showed is mentioned. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, if he had not taken him and showed him, he'd not seen it. And that's the way it is with Christ. We will not see him unless he is shown us. He is the very parable. He is hidden to most and revealed to a few. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, in that same chapter, verse 10, it says this. The same word is used again. And it says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Now, that's why, how we must look at these words with regard to the church, to the Lamb's wife, to the bride. We must look at it in the spirit. John was carried away in the spirit. We must look at it spiritual. We'll have a real debacle if we look at this with a physical eye. We must look at it with a spiritual eye. And that's how the Lord described it. What did he say about the parable of the sower? The seed is the word. Well, that makes, you know, after he said that, we say, wow, that's a neat illustration. And the field is the world. Oh, my goodness. He explained it to us. And that seed that fell here, well, he said, you know people and I know people. The word came, looked like there was something happened, and before it knew it, they fell away. Never had any root to them, though. And then he goes to the other one, and finally he comes to the good ground. He says, that good ground, someone has prepared it. And he said, God must prepare the soil, must prepare the heart for reception of the word if there is ever going to be germination. Well, he took things that we use every day as farmers, applied spiritual things to it, and that's what he does in the book of Revelation. Just look at it that way. And that's the spiritual things about the church. We've looked at that. Well, look at verse 9. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me, same word, that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And from this point on, we find how God looks at the church. This is a description of the church from God's beautiful picture words. He used earthly words to explain a spiritual truth. And that used metaphors, types, shadows. And he says, don't depend on the flesh. Depend on the Spirit to see these things. And when the Spirit shows us, and that's what he did for John, he said, he showed me a pure river of water. Now, whether there's actually water in heaven, I don't know. We're not going to be thirsty like we are here. One place it says there's a great sea. And then the next verse it says the sea is a whole bunch of people. There's a sea of people. It's not talking about water. The most difficult thing I have to do as I study the book of Revelation is to look at this from a spiritual standpoint, get away from the way I was raised, and look at it as God intends for us to look at it, spiritual. And he often explains it in the next verse or two, and there he did. Well, here we find he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. It is the water of life. Now, there's only one person that this could be. There's only one person that has life. Only one person that gives the water of life. Only one person that is called the water of life. But we'd never walk up to Jesus and say, give me a cup of water. The woman at the well did that. He says, that's wrong water. Give me this water that I never have to come back down here and face the objections of people because I realize I'm not living like I should. She essentially said that. He says, wrong kind of water. He's speaking of spiritual water and she's looking at physical water. And he showed her spiritual water in Christ. There's only one that this could be about, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sights or views missed unless we're shown. Now, we need our eyes open. And this is a principle that's found throughout the Scriptures. One of my favorite Old Testament verses of Scripture for today is... There's lots of Old Testament verses that are favorites. But look with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. This man of God shows us a real truth. If God doesn't open the eyes and show us, we'll never see. And it is plain with this. Here is a physical example. And if we look at it from a spiritual standpoint, we see this is a principle that is followed throughout all the Scriptures. If we don't see it, it doesn't mean that it's not there. It just means we don't see it. And when he is pleased to show us, then we can see it. 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth. Now, there's been three groups of 50 that have come up for this prophet to take him. And three groups of 50 have been destroyed by fire from heaven. God's on his throne. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Now, there's no question in my mind. That's what has happened. Around this city is a large contingency of the enemy forces. And here is a young man, a servant of the prophet, that is scared to death. And crying, what shall we do? Well, the prophet is not too upset. And that's one thing God really blesses his people with. If you get just one inkling of God's sovereignty, it is going to help us be settled. We can be settled. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have tests sometimes. But it does mean that we can come back to this rock. God does what he pleases. And it is a blessing to have that foundation. All right. Here it's in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. Verse 16, he answered, fear not. This is the prophet speaking. Fear not, for they that be for us are more than they that be for them. Now, the Lord Jesus said in his personal ministry, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's saying the same thing. More are for us than there are for them. They're physical. We have spiritual protection from God. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. He's not going to see unless you open his eyes. I can explain, I can teach, I can go through the process, I can say, I'm not worried about it. I can sit down and drink my water and eat my bread without fear, knowing God. But for this man, it's not going to make any difference. He's still going to be afraid unless you open his eyes. Now, God was pleased this time to do that, and he is pleased. God is pleased to do his gracious work. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. All the enemy can do, submit to this king. So this young man, now, Elisha prayed that his eyes were opened. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms 119. Here we get to pray for ourselves. Lord, open my eyes. When we're going through the book of Revelation, the book of the Psalms, the book of Ezra, the book of Matthew, the book of Mark or Acts, or Hebrews, or any of the other books of the Bible, we pray, God, open my eyes. I can't put two sentences together unless you open my eyes to see. And sometimes he is pleased to do that, and sometimes he is pleased not to do that. But it doesn't mean that it's not his word. It just means he is pleased to do what he is pleased to do when he is pleased to do it. And he will reveal Christ in his time. All right? Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, out of thy word. The law of Christ is there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's one of the laws of Christ. All right? Open my eyes. And then turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 42, and this is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed me a pure river of water of life. He opened my eyes. He opened the young servant's eyes. What a blessing it is for God's people to pray, open my eyes that I not see vanity, not see foolish things, but see you. I remember Brother Mahan saying someone was telling him, boy, there's submarines in the Bible, and there's airplanes in the Bible, and there's cars in the Bible, and there's this and that. And Brother Mahan stopped and says, there's one other thing in the Bible. He says, what's that? He says, there's Christ in the Bible. You know, a lot of stuff is just pure foolishness. But Christ in the Bible, that's life. That's food. That's water. All right, Isaiah 42, verse 5. We read here, Isaiah 42, and this is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us out during his own ministry, and here it is spoken of. It says, Isaiah 42, verse 5, thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people and upon it, and spirit unto them which walk therein. Now, if you want to know what this is his resume. This is God's resume. I've done all this. If I've done all this, and since I've done all this, listen to me on the rest of it. I have created. I have lifted up. I have made. What a resume. This, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Notice verse 7. To open the blind eyes. That's the ministry of Christ. That's the purpose of his coming, is to open blind eyes. He is making a statement about the tragedy of the fall by Adam in the Garden of Eden. They're blind. But I have come to take backwards, go backwards with that process, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Every one of those statements, as you read through here, is what happened in the fall, and Jesus Christ, as the Savior, has promised to go against every one of those acts and to straighten it out more perfect than it was. Grace is going to be known by all he saves, and that's one thing Adam never knew a word about after his creation. He didn't know grace, but God's people know grace. Unmerited favor. He didn't have to, but he has. What glorious thing. He's opened eyes. And so the sights that are missed. He showed me a pure river of water. Now, what was shown to John? My time is running out, and I just want to go back to Revelation 22 and verse 1. What was shown to John? a pure river of water of life. Much is included in this river of life. God's salvation and His redemption, God's purpose, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love is a pure river of water of life. And in this, it is not mixed. It is not mixed with anything that man has to offer. Man will unpurify this river. Boy, we can clean up. Let me back up. I had a teacher in high school that spent hours and hours and hours and hours boiling water so he could have some of that, what is it called? It's water that's gone through the process, so it's only water and not having minerals in it, for cleaning beakers and chemistry tubes and all of this stuff. What is it? Distilled water. There we go. Spent hours and hours. And this Nimrod came by and dropped in a dirty beaker. Now, it looked clean, but it wasn't what he wanted. It was not distilled water. It had been contaminated. And any of man's work will contaminate this pure river of water. God will not have it. Now, it's not going to be contaminated. God's not going to have His river contaminated. But if we, by our efforts, try to improve on God's pure river of water, we're going to contaminate it. We're not looking at it straight. We haven't seen it yet. God will not allow us to contaminate that beautiful river of water. Now, in the Psalms, and our time is up, it says, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. This is the river of life. This river of all God's purposes in salvation, His redemptive work. And where was this river coming from? It proceeds. That river meets us. We don't go to the river. The river meets us. It proceeds out of the throne of God. It comes to us. This pure river of water of life comes to His people. We're stuck. But this river proceeds to us, and it comes from the throne of God. And right there in the middle of all His good blessings to His people, He says, I am God, I am sovereign, I am king. This comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's not of man's creation. We'll stop there.